Anoint my lips, O Lord, that I may faithfully proclaim your holy word. Graft in our hearts a love of your holy name. For these things we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Having an interest in American history and in two American wars in particular, the Revolutionary and the Civil War, my only regret is that at least up to this point in my life, I wish I had visited more national parks related to these two moments in our nation's history. But I have visited four parks, three of them in Pennsylvania and one in Maryland, and they are Valley Forge, Brandywine, Gettysburg, and Antietam. Nations instinctively try to impress on its people the important elements of its history. They do this in a variety of ways, ranging from building a monument to a beloved hero to constructing a park for this purpose of building a collective memory. In the traditions of many Christian churches, we relive this last week of Christ's life on earth. Not only how it impacted the history of mankind, but our lives as well. The account of how Jesus, God the Son, came to live to set us free from sin and death. On this day of Holy Week, we must actively remember the death of our Lord as he suffered for us and for our salvation. I'm taking my sermon title, Jesus Despised and Forsaken, from Mark chapter 15, our New Testament lesson, as well as what is prophesied of Jesus in Isaiah 53. So my first point is, Jesus was despised by men. It is important in Mark's rendering of Jesus' death to remind his readers where Jesus suffered in relation to the city of Jerusalem. Mark 15, verse 22 says, "And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull." The name of this place, the place of the skull, is a translation from the Aramaic language. The name is a reference to the place where executions happened. This name reinforces its association with death. And Mark is heightening our sense of horror. Not only what is happening to Jesus in this very moment, but the very place where it is happening, the place of the skull, resonate with the cruelness of death. We are taught from Genesis to Revelation that with the entrance of sin into the world, so death also came into the world. What we see death do to the body, sin does to the soul. Jesus, the righteous one, goes to the place of the skull and suffers the shame of death for us. Mark 15, 24 says this, "And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take." His shame and humiliation continues with the soldiers stripping our Lord of his clothes. Despite the modesty of almost all carved and painted crucifixion scenes, we know from ancient historians that people were in fact crucified naked, which would add to the infliction of humiliation on those who were dying. Mark makes the connection with the soldiers gambling for Jesus' clothes as he quotes Psalm 22:18. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The crowds around Jesus at his death also continue their contempt for Jesus as they make charges that he is unable to help himself. In Mark chapter 15, verses 29 through 31, we hear repeated slurs against Christ that since he can't help himself, he certainly cannot save others. In saying these words, they are repeating the words of Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Further, Christ's own words about raising up the temple in 3 days are also brought up with the repeated, come down from the cross and save yourself and others. Mark is making the point that those who say these things, both the crowds and the religious leaders making these statements, do not get the basic mission of Jesus' life. Precisely because Jesus is king is the reason he must stay on the cross. It is only by remaining on the cross until he dies that he will complete the vocation and calling given to him by his Father of saving his people by his death. This is his royal task and reign. This is his calling to do. It is the climax of his kingdom. In fact, one of the ones who was crucified with Jesus in another gospel reminds Jesus, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. The mocking and taunting, the shame and humiliation come together with the demonic host joining in a vain attempt to ridicule the Messiah. Jesus was despised by men in so many ways in this passage. But infinitely harder than this men despising him is the fact that Jesus was also forsaken by God. And that is my second point. Mark 15, 27 says this about whom Jesus was crucified with. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. The scripture that Mark quotes is taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, which says, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. In quoting from Isaiah 53, 12, Mark is bringing out the theme that the servant of the Lord is acting as a substitute. The New Testament repeatedly affirms that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of this suffering servant. Jesus was numbered with transgressors, but he is also spoken earlier of in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 with these words. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Jesus, as the servant of the Lord, is suffering for our sins and transgressions, and his death is a vicarious death, meaning he died in our place. Even though we deserved to suffer for our sins, and our punishment would never end because we cannot make atonement for our sins, and yet Jesus stood in our place and suffered and died for us and for our sins. Jesus, as he suffered in our place, was able to satisfy divine justice since he is truly God and truly man. Jesus was able to make atonement for our sins, and this explains the tone of victory in Isaiah 53:12. Just as Jesus had two men guilty of rebellion against Rome to his right and his left, this is a paradigm of how Jesus would die for sinners. He died for the sins of the world. He died for those on his right and his left. As sinners, we are in rebellion against God. What God tells us to do, we don't do. And what he tells us not to do, that we do. Sin includes both our individual acts of sin, but also our basic tendency and bent against God, which we have from the moment of conception. This tendency towards sin we have inherited as descendants of Adam. And so Jesus is crucified between two men. Many of our English translations translate this as robbers or thieves. While this is the broad meaning of the word within the context of the first century, the Roman Empire did not crucify thieves or petty criminals. The people who were crucified were revolutionaries who attempted a failed armed revolt against Rome, and their punishment was death by crucifixion. It was Rome's way of saying to its citizens, don't even think about trying to overthrow us, or the same will happen to you. Mark 15:33 and 34 says this, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes the opening line of Psalm 22, and he brings out the very fact that he is forsaken by God, God the Father. The question can be legitimately asked what the nature of this forsakenness is. Did Jesus cry out because God the Father actually forsook him, or did Jesus just feel forsaken? If we take the Gospels and the Epistles' testimony on this question, the resounding and unifying answer to this question is that Jesus was actually forsaken by God the Father. As he acted as our substitute and representative, he was bearing our sins in his body on the cross. The consequence is that Christ died for us in our place and satisfied divine justice by his once and for all sacrifice. Again, from Isaiah 53, verse 6, we hear these words, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Jesus was forsaken by God. It was God who had caused the iniquity of us all to fall on his Son. God the Son satisfied God's judgment against sin. In summary, Christ felt abandoned because he was abandoned. His cry wasn't just an inward emotional cry. Christ's cry of forsakenness accurately reflected the reality of being forsaken by God. Christ endured hell for us. Let us not take away from the fact that Jesus, as God and man, had a fierce battle throughout his suffering on the cross with the power of Satan and the demons. As I alluded to before, demonic power was resonating through the crowds as they said to him, come down from the cross. That's the voice of Satan. Imagine only one warrior would prevail in this encounter. Humanity united to divinity in the person of Jesus Christ. And once and for all, he crushed the head of the serpent, as prophesied in Genesis 3. He was the seed of the woman that crushed Satan. Hell would have succeeded in any other fight, but not against the Word made flesh. No mistake should be made. It was a fierce strife, and no other power could be summoned to wrestle with sin and death but life himself. Mark goes on to write in Mark 15, 37 through 39, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The victory of Christ's death is a reason why the cross of our Lord Jesus gives us faith and hope to all Christians who meditate on these events. This is how God's kingdom comes at last. And the confession of the centurion is in line with the message of the beginning of Mark's gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us mark off this day in a reverent manner as we worship and give praise to God for his merciful love in sending his only begotten Son for our salvation. The Lord Jesus suffered and died in our place as our representative and substitute. Christ the righteous one died for our sins to bring us into union with God. To Christ the God-man, the risen Lord and Savior, be praise, honor, glory, and majesty, both now and forevermore. Let us pray. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. Lord, you willingly subjected yourself to mockery and scorn. May we never lose heart when faced with the contempt of this world, which ridicules our obedience to your will. You carried your own cross, and you ask us to follow you on this path. Help us to take up our cross and not to shun it. May we never complain or become discouraged by life's trials. Help us, O Lord, to follow the path of your holiness and love, and in submitting to its demands, to find true joys. These things we pray in your holy name. Amen.